God honors those who honor him even in the small things. Are you honoring God? Or are you compromising? Good morning, everybody. Who here likes a buffet? Raise your hand. Just come on, a good old-fashioned, I'm going to stuff myself sick place. Well, I'm going to give you a little bit of a Bible buffet today, because you're going to leave here so spiritually full of Bible verses, you're going to be like waddling out of here. But don't worry, it's going to be a good thing. We're going to be starting a little series in the book of Daniel. But let me start with this as we get ready. The other day, it was my nephew Sawyer's birthday. And he has been stationed now in Alaska, serving in the Air Force, serving our country, so we're very proud of him. But one of my in-laws, like little family traditions, is they video call everybody when it's their birthday, and they sing them happy birthday. So my wife, Laura, happened to be over at the house when this was about to happen, along with her aunt, who's I think somewhere in her 70s. And my mother-in-law says, hey, we're going to call Sawyer and we're going to sing him happy birthday. You guys need to get into the video call. To which my wife says, no, it's okay. You guys go ahead. And the aunt, Rebecca, says, no, you guys go ahead. We don't want a part of that. She goes, no, we're going to do it. And on top of that, not only are we going to do it, my mother-in-law says, but I want you guys to hide behind the couch so that as we're going halfway through the song, you can pop out and sing, surprise, happy birthday. Well, they said no, and my mother-in-law said, no, you're going to do this. And they're like, okay, so my wife, weak, she's a weak, weak person, and she says, okay, fine. And so here she is, her and her aunt are hiding behind the couch, waiting to sing happy birthday to my nephew Sawyer in Alaska. And then so she gets on the video call, and she doesn't sing happy birthday. She starts a conversation. So what seems like an hour later, here's my wife and her aunt in her 70s hiding behind the couch. So finally she says, oh, by the way, we need to sing happy birthday. And she goes, and we got a big surprise for you. And then that's when my wife jumps on, happy birthday. And her aunt jumps on, happy birthday. She compromised. Who here has ever compromised? Raise your hand. Come on, hold it up high. You've ever compromised in anything? Well, sometimes because of the peer pressure, we often compromise, and we kind of live in this world that it has become okay to compromise. And we compromise on so many things. We compromise with our morals. We compromise with our standards. We compromise with our faith. We compromise in so many different areas, and we fail in those times to take a stand. Today, we're starting a brand new series called Take a Stand. Everybody say that out loud. Take a stand. Take a stand. And we're going to be going through the book of Daniel and his life and the life of his three friends and what God would want to teach us about how to take a stand. And as we look at this, we need to recognize that we have to decide now. You should decide now to take a stand for God, because there's no prize for compromise in life. How many know that's true? There's no prize for compromise. And so as we look at the book of Daniel, there's a lot. This is probably one of the most epic books in the Bible, especially in regards to Old Testament history and the prophetic and the apocalyptic books about end times and things like that. And don't worry, some of you geek out about that kind of stuff. We'll get into a little bit about that. But let me set the stage for you what's going on before you even open up the book of Daniel, because a lot has happened up to this point in the Bible. God sent his servant Moses to Egypt to free his people from slavery in Egypt, and through miraculous signs and wonders, God does it, and Moses says, let my people go. God says to him, let my people go, and then Pharaoh finally does it, and then they cross through the Red Sea, which is a sign of baptism, which we have baptisms today, by the way, in third service, and then they go into the desert, and they wander through the desert for 40 years on their way to the Promised Land. All of that literal history is symbolic for our spiritual history, that God frees us from slavery to sin. We go through the waters of baptism. We wander in our life through testings and trials on our way to the Promised Land, which is heaven. Amen to that. Amen. And so we look at that and we see what's happening. And so God told his people that he said, let my people go so that they might worship me on my holy mountain. Remember that, because that's important for next week, by the way. They would worship me on my holy mountain. And then when they do that, they get there, they worship God, and then they finally make it to the promised land. They're right at the river before they go into the promised land. And Moses tells them, listen, I want you to know that there are blessings and curses in life. The blessings come when you serve God, when you worship God, when He is your God and Him alone. But in that vein, there's also curses. There's things that happen in life that are judgments from God because you rebel against God, because you break His covenant, because you break His law. And so before the Israelites went into the promised land, He had divided the tribes up into two groups, and on Mount Gerizim was a group that pronounced the blessings of God. This is what happens when you serve God and when you love God. Your crops will be blessed. Your families will be blessed. Your kingdom will be blessed. The rain will be blessed. Everything in your life will be blessed. Why? Because I will bless you when you honor me. And then over on Mount Ebal was a group of the tribes that actually pronounced the curses. This is what happens when you rebel against God. When you start bowing down to gods that you've made, gods of wood and iron and clay, and when you start living immoral lives like the nations that are around you, when you start rejecting and rebelling, so there's a blessing and cursing. So the Israelites knew before they entered into the promised land that these things were going to happen, and part of the cursing that Moses told them sounded like this in Deuteronomy 28. Moses said, the Lord will drive, when you rebel against God, the Lord will drive you and the king you set over you to a nation unknown to you or your ancestors. There you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone. You're going to rebel against me. You will become a thing of horror, a byword, an object of ridicule among the peoples where the Lord will drive you. Because you did not serve the Lord your God joyfully and gladly in time of prosperity. Therefore, in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and dire poverty, you will serve the enemies the Lord sends against you. He will put an iron yoke around your neck until He has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the ends of the earth, like an eagle swooping down, a nation whose language you will not understand. A fierce-looking nation without respect for the old or pity on the young. So God made it clear some 900 years-ish before the book of Daniel to the people of Israel that if you rebel against God and you don't serve God, here's what's going to happen. A kingdom's going to come and going to destroy you and take you captive. And if you go from Moses to about 700 years after Moses, you actually have a time where King Hezekiah, who is the king at that point, in Israel, and he actually has these people come from a far-off land called Babylon, and they visit him, and he shows them everything in his storehouse, everything in his kingdom, everything in his temple, and the prophet Isaiah hears about it, and because of that, the prophet Isaiah prophesies this to King Hezekiah. He says this in Isaiah 39, the time will surely come, it's coming, when everything in your palace and all that your predecessors have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon, nothing will be left, says the Lord. And so as we look at these things that had happened hundreds, that were spoken of hundreds of years before the book of Daniel, we learn this important truth before we even open chapter 1. And that's this. If you're going to take a stand, you need to know there's no prize for compromise. Everyone say there's no prize for compromise. There's no prize for compromise. Anyone here ever compromised? All of us have. At some level, at some ways, maybe some area of your life right now, you're living in a little bit of a compromising situation. You're compromising your standards. You're compromising the Word of God. You're compromising your faith. You're compromising your morals. And we all kind of face that at different levels and at certain times in our life. And so here, we begin to open the book of Daniel, recognizing that for now generations, the people of Israel and the people of Judah rebelled against God. And God sent judges and prophets to tell them, turn back to God before it's too late. And now it comes time for God's judgment to come true that was spoken through Moses and Isaiah and the other prophets, that now the people of Israel and the people of Judah are now going to face the consequences for their rebellion. So watch what happens here in Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. It says, in the third a year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, remember it was prophesied hundreds of years before, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. See how God's word always comes true? Besieged it, and the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, along with some of the articles of the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylon and put them in the treasure house of his God. Here we learn a very important truth as we look at these very first few verses, and that's this. The people of Israel had generations of time and prophets and priests and judges come to them and say, listen, don't turn away from God, but they kept living in rebellion. And here's the truth we learn from that, and that's this. If we keep choosing the world over God, eventually God will give us over to what we keep choosing. Eventually God will just say, okay. And this answers a great question that many people have. Well, they'll say, well, why does God send people to hell? And the truth is, God doesn't send people to hell as much as he's giving them what they chose their entire life. They wanted this life without God, and so God says, then that's what you wanted, so now you'll have an eternity without me as well. And that place is called hell. That's why compromise is such a dangerous place. That's why we need to recognize that there is no prize for compromise. King Nebuchadnezzar was considered one of the greatest kings and one of the greatest military leaders in ancient history. He basically conquered the known world at that point. He was a mighty leader. But we read this passage and we say, well, Nebuchadnezzar came and he conquered Judah and took people captive and took articles that were holy to the Lord and took them into the house of his pagan god. But when we read it, it says that God delivered him over. God delivered the people of Judah over because he gave them what they really wanted, was a kingdom without them, without God, to serve other gods, to serve other nations, because that's what they wanted. God delivered them over to Nebuchadnezzar's hands. And over hundreds of years, God had warned them. When you read scripture, Babylon's a key kingdom in regards to scripture, because when you begin to read it, especially in the book of Revelation, it's symbolic for everything anti-Christ, everything anti-God, everything anti his word, everything anti his kingdom, everything anti his morals and his standards and his righteousness. And God brings great judgment. It becomes a symbolism for everything that's this mountain of wickedness in the world. And Babylon becomes synonymous for that. And when we read it and we learn from it, we know that this is true. You can't, and this might sound silly, but hopefully it comes true a little bit more to you. You can compromise your diet, but you can't compromise your God. Anybody here compromise their diet? Don't lie to the Lord. You can't compromise your God. And we see here in the book of Daniel where the kingdom of Judah, the kingdom of Israel had compromised. And God tells us this principle all the way into the New Testament in the book of James. He says this about it. Compromise says, you adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you, look, an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. The people of Judah, the people of Israel had made themselves, because of their rebellion, they had made themselves enemies of God because they kept compromising the things of God for the things of the world. And it's a great lesson for us, a great warning for us, that there is no prize for compromise. There's no blessing that comes from that. But God is so good, and he's so rich in mercy, and he's so patient with us that even though Judah went into captivity, God kept for himself a remnant of people who were not afraid to take a stand. And among those people were Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the people that we see in the book of Daniel. And watch as we pick up the story, what happens in their life. It says, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into his king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome. In other words, this is why he was such a wicked king. No ugly people allowed. I'm sure there were some people in the kingdom that when they saw other people taken captive, they're like, God, thank you for making me ugly. They had to be handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. They came from noble families, these people that are going to work in the court. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. Remember what had been said through Moses and the prophets. It would become a language you did not know. The king assigned them daily amount of food and wine from the king's table, and they were to be trained for 3 years, and then after that, they were entered the king's service. They were to be translators and wise men to help the king govern in Babylon. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names, Babylonian names, to Daniel, the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. And some of you guys maybe remember the old grade school songs, things like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so this is where we get those names from the Bible. It's believed that when Daniel and his three friends were taken captive, they were somewhere between the ages 12 and 16 years old. That's pretty young. Could you imagine some of our youth today, you know, some of you parents that have kids about that age, you know, like, what? My life 360 is not working. Or what? Wait a minute, Nebuchadnezzar, they forgot their iPad. And how would we would panic and we would think, what are they going to do? What kind of influence are they going to have in their life? Because now they have this whole kingdom open to them. And it's interesting because Babylon was known for their immoral lifestyle. They were known for their kind of their rage and their violent lifestyle. And now these young teenage boys are now being held captive and taken captive by force to now work under King Nebuchadnezzar. There was no choice. They had to do this. And so it's amazing to think of them as just these young teenagers, because now, as we're going to see, they're going to have all this food and wine, all the alcohol they can drink. It's party time in Babylon. My parents aren't here. This is going to be great. This will be the best captivity I've ever had. And you think, man, wow. What an interesting position they're placed in. But remember, even when the world falls to wickedness, there are some who still stand for righteousness. And Daniel and his three friends are among those people, because watch what Daniel does as a result of all this. This little teenage young man, Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, it says, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile him in this way. Oh, the power of godly standards. Oh, the power of not compromising. That Daniel is a great witness and testimony to us today that he chose not, even though he could have, he chose not to defile himself with the food and the wine from the king's table. He said, no, I'm going to live a godly life, and I'm going to have godly standards, and I'm not going to compromise. There's no prize for compromise. But here's the truth, because watch what happens in Daniel's life. And that's this: you have to honor God in the small things. Here Daniel and his three friends begin to honor God in the small things. Everyone say small things. This is important, because watch this. If you don't stand in the small things, you won't stand in the big things. If you don't stand in the small things, you won't stand in the big things. This might seem like a trivial thing for us, like, well, he decided not to eat the food. I mean, what's wrong with that? Because maybe somehow it was offered to idols, which would have been forbidden for them. Maybe there was still the blood in it, which would have been forbidden for an Israelite to eat that. Maybe it was actually offered to an idol. Maybe it was a food that they were not allowed to eat. Maybe it was pork or something like that, and they weren't allowed to eat it. And he said, no, I'm not going to defile myself in this way, because that would be wrong for me to do that. That would be wrong for me. And he didn't give in to the temptation, and he started with the small things. This is key in their life. Why? Because as you read the chapters going through Daniel, big temptations are coming. Big chances for them to turn their back on God are coming. But he chose, even in his diet, in this small area that would seem to us, he said, no, I'm going to be faithful even in this small things. Daniel determined not to defile himself with the things from the king's table. Have you determined that in your life? Have you determined to not defile yourself in the small things, in the quietness of your home, in the darkness, in the places where no one sees, in the small little areas of compromise where you say, I know I've chosen not to defile myself. And here's another powerful lesson from the book of Daniel. When he says, this is a little teenage kid. And oh, the power of influence. Because at some point, in some place in his life, Daniel, whether it's his parents or spiritual leaders over his life, said, listen, the people of Judah have gone to be a mess. But I want you to know, Daniel, I want you to know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I want you to know that there is a way in which you should follow God. And they begin to train them and begin to pour into their life. This is why the house of God is so important for your young people. This is why Fusion Youth is so important, and Fusion Kids, and your standards are at home are so important. Why? Because at some point, your kids are going to have to make a decision for God without you. And oh, the power of influence in Daniel's life, that even though he was carried off into a country he did not know, a language he did not understand, he chose not to defile himself because somebody poured into his life before. And he recognized that there's no prize for compromise. And he had standards in his life and the power of influence. You see, Jesus put it this way in Luke chapter 16. He said, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. We have to honor God in the small things. We have to have standards even in the small things and say, God, I want to choose not to compromise in the small things. And Daniel and his friends chose this. Watch what happens next in verse 9. It says, now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. Who did? God did. But the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. This is like you had to eat. This is like do it or die. Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Look how wise this young man is. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food of wine, and they were to drink, and they gave them vegetables instead. Now stop right there. This is no place to create a vegetarian theology. Okay? This is not the place to do it. This is not like, oh, I need to eat like Daniel because it's more holy than all the other diets in the world. Because later on in the New Testament, God tells Peter, get up, kill, and eat. Can I get a witness? Okay? Not like, I'm killing my broccoli. No, this is talking about meat, okay? And, right? When they made sacrifices in the Old Testament and they burnt the bull on the sacrifice, the Bible says that the smell went up as a pleasing aroma to the Lord. God loves the smell of barbecue. Okay, I'm just teaching you right theology, so we're going to, okay, so here we go. To these four men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. Who gave it to them? God did, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds, which we'll see in the coming chapters. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. Now they got to come before the king. And the king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. God gave them wisdom. Here's where we learn a powerful and important truth in our life when we think about compromise. Because this is the beginning of a long and prosperous career for Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's a prosperous career. Because what it tells us is that even though you might be serving under wickedness, God can still promote you and bless you. And we learn this great truth, and that's this. There's no prize for compromise, but God honors those who honor Him. God honors those who honor Him. They didn't have worldly knowledge. They had godly knowledge. You know why? Because in the little things, they chose to honor God and not compromise. And because of that, God blessed them in a way in which they would prosper even under wicked kings, even under captivity, even under affliction. And God blessed them with that. God says this in the book of 1 Samuel in the Bible. It says, those who honor me, I will honor. He'll what? He'll honor, but those who despise me will be disdained. God honors those who honor Him even in the small things. Are you honoring God? Or are you compromising? Oh, a little compromising here in the business. A little compromising here in finances. A little compromising here in my morals. A little compromising here in my language. Oh, it's just one time. One time turns to two times and three times and five times. Then it becomes a lifestyle and compromise consumes us. That's what happened to the people of Israel and Judah. They started compromising a little bit. Next thing you know, the whole nation is corrupt and the whole nation goes to captivity. And God brings down His judgment. Jesus said this in the Bible, John chapter 12. He says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. God honored Daniel and his friends because they recognized there's no prize for compromise. But there is a blessing that comes when we honor God, and it begins in the small things in our life. And He lifted up Daniel and his friends because they humbled themselves before God. God was in it the whole time. Even though they were in captivity, God was with them. And they chose to serve Him. And that rings true when we read James chapter 4 when it says, humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up in honor. Oh, I want God to honor my life. I don't need the honor of men. I don't need the honor of nations. I don't need fame. What I want is a God who looks down on me and says, there's a man who honors me. There's a man who, in even in the little things, chose to serve me. And because He honors me in the little things, I know that He will honor me with much, so then I will bless and honor Him too. That's what God wants from our life. That's what He's calling us to. We have to take a stand. And we see right here, the very first chapter, Daniel and his friends take a stand in the little things because the big things are coming. Maybe there's some areas in your life today that you're thinking of that maybe you have been compromising. You've lowered your standards. You've made your own standards that are contrary to God's standards and His Word. All of us have been there. All of us have done that. We've all cut the corners. We've all made excuses and reasons why we think it's right. But we know ultimately God says, no,